As we open God's Word together this evening, we'll be looking at the topic of Christians and the government. You've probably had some questions swirling around your mind these last several weeks. I know I have, and have labored with these questions mentally, spiritually, about what we as Christians should do in relation to the government. We know that our ultimate devotion is to God. And you and I, we want to serve God rather than man. But he's also told us in his word to honor the government. And that has been challenging to find the balance there, especially when it comes to a few situations we've had recently where we had our plans to assemble together as a church body for worship. And the government has stepped in and said, no, you shouldn't do that for now, or you should do it in this way and don't do it in that way. And that has led to some discomfort. At least it has on my part. It probably has for many of you as well. Some red flags as we wonder, is the government overstepping? And is there supposed to be separation of church and state, meaning not only that the church doesn't govern the state, but also the state should not govern the church? And so as we face these questions that are difficult yet very important for us to know, where do we draw the line? What should our Christian attitude be toward the government? We just want to open God's Word and look at what the Bible instructs us to do in relationship to the government. So join me in prayer as we approach this topic. Dear God, I do not have the wisdom, none of us does, to be able to sort through everything that we've faced as a people, as a church in these recent months, and to come to accurate conclusions by our own wisdom. So as we approach this topic today, Lord, we just submit to your word. We recognize there are areas that we are wrong, that we need to be corrected, that we need to be informed. So please use your word tonight to inform our thinking. And we trust that as you do that, that you will also use it to shape our behavior as we face these difficult questions for difficult times. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In your Bibles this evening, I invite you to the second chapter of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll look at the Christian and the government. Peter writes, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake." You know that the Bible teaches this, and this is our first main point this evening, that we comply with the government for the Lord's sake. What that means is we recognize, as Paul writes in Romans 13, that the powers that be are ordained of God, that all authority on earth is under God's authority. And so every authority figure on earth, whether it's the government, whether it's the church leadership, whether it's the leadership in the home, that God allows that, and each authority is to submit to the overriding authority of God, but those underneath authority are to show submission faithfully. And Peter writes that we are to do that, whether it be to the king as supreme, or verse 14, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. That's the government's job, to punish evil, to deter evil, to reward good, to promote good. And so Peter says every human ordinance that we as Christians are to submit, we are to respectfully obey, we are to comply. And we don't do that because they're always such great governors, always such great leaders, always such great officers or senators or presidents. We do it for the Lord's sake. That we recognize the authorities in our lives are there because they are ordained by God, and he has called us to show submission. That authority is part of every structure in God's creation. He has given man authority over the animals, husbands and fathers authority in the home, parents authority over children, bosses authority over employees, governors authority over citizens. Even within the triune Godhead, there is an authority structure, and we all submit to God's authority. It's part of his beautiful creation. So we submit, we comply, we obey for the Lord's sake. It's hard as Christians sometimes. We have to swallow our pride. We have to grapple with situations when governors are promoting, condoning, allowing things that are evil in God's sight. And yet, because the Bible tells us here in 1 Peter chapter 2 and elsewhere to submit to every human authority, we do so for the Lord's sake. We do it because we love Him and we want to obey Him. And typically, almost all the time, at least in our lifetime, in our culture, we obey God by obeying the government. When it comes to our role in relationship to the government, we comply with them out of obedience, not to them ultimately, but out of obedience to God. We honor the Lord by honoring the government. So Paul tells us that the powers that be are ordained by God. Daniel tells us that God raises up kings and God brings down kings. The book of Proverbs tells us that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and like rivers of water, he turns it whithersoever he will. Jesus told Pilate that Pilate's authority as a governor was given to him by God, even though Pilate was making bad decisions. And so we comply with our leaders for the Lord's sake. Secondly, we comply with our government for our testimony's sake. Look at verse 15. The Bible says, "For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." This is God's will, that in so doing, that is, by complying with the government, we can put to silence the ignorance, the arguments, the accusations of foolish men. We remember, we're constantly aware, that in our culture there are attacks against Christianity that we are often characterized as people that are non-compliant, as people that are backward thinking about, of people that are judgmental about, as people that are hard to get along with and bristle against authority. We shouldn't have that reputation, and by our actions and our attitudes we should never reinforce that reputation. The Bible says that when we have a compliant spirit, when we honor authority, we can actually put those arguments to silence. So when people out there that say Christianity is harmful to society, that churches ought to be taxed, and that they ought to be regulated by the government, when we as Christians faithfully, humbly, compliantly honor the government, we put those arguments to silence. That the Bible tells us that we have a stronger testimony for the Lord when we comply with our government. So we do it for the Lord's sake, and we do it for our testimony's sake. We know that people are watching. The world is watching. And when this virus broke out and the government was very cautious about people coming together, that the world's eyes were fixed on the church to see whether or not we would comply. Many did not. And in the world's eyes, we were guilty of spreading disease if we made that decision. And so we're conscious of our testimony, and that's biblical right here from 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15, that we want to be innocent of any accusations made against us. We want to live in such a way, comply with the government in such a way that those arguments will look foolish if they're leveled against us, because we have a testimony, we have a reputation of humility, of compliance, of honoring those that God has put in authority over us. So we do that for the Lord's sake. We do that for our testimony's sake. And third, here in 1 Peter chapter 2, as well as in Romans 13, we are going to do it for our conscience' sake. For our conscience' sake. Verse 16 says, "As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." That word king there is translated by, of course, 16th century English people, 17th century English people who were under a king. So that word was appropriate for their context. As Peter wrote, probably the word he had in mind was to honor the emperor. And in our culture, our context, we would say honor the president as supreme and governors as those that he has sent. And that would include the police and the senators and the mayors and all those others involved in the system of authority that we find ourselves under. And so for conscience sake means that it's part of our being a light, part of our being an extension of Christ's ministry is that we show love and honor to others, that we have a freedom, but we don't use that freedom as a cloak of maliciousness or as something that would hide us from the consequences of doing wrong. Instead, we want to choose to do right. Romans 13 uses the word conscience. Romans 13, verses 1 through 5, the Bible says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." So helpful to remember that the people that we are under, it's not always the person we voted for, and it's not always a person that behaves in line with this book or puts out policies in line with God's word, that the powers that be are ordained of God. "Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation." That God takes it very seriously when citizens don't have an honorable, a respectful, compliant attitude toward the authorities that he is allowed to be in place. Verse 5, "Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake." And so we obey, we comply with the government for the Lord's sake. We comply with the government for our testimony's sake, and we comply with the government for our conscience sake. That it is the right thing to do. That to be people that show love, and Paul's going to use that phraseology just in the next couple of verses. That we're showing love to everyone. Peter uses it back here in chapter 2 when he says that we're free, yet we're going to honor all men. Verse 17, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. This is how we behave for conscience sake. We are free, but we don't use that freedom as a covering for evil. We are serving a higher authority than the one here on earth. But that freedom as citizens of God's kingdom doesn't mean that we act in an evil way in regard to the earthly kingdom that we find ourselves a part of. Back in 2016, an American student named Otto Warmbier went as part of a tour group to North Korea. It was big in the news. You probably remember this story, that he was arrested at the airport waiting for his departure because he was convicted of attempting to steal a propaganda poster from his hotel room there in North Korea. You are familiar with some very strict rules there and kind of the governmental system that those people find themselves under. Well, in tears, Otto apologized for trying to steal that poster, but he was convicted and sentenced to 15 years in North Korean prison with hard labor. Well, just shortly thereafter, he fell into a coma. He was in a coma for over a year, I believe, before the North Korean government made our government aware and actually sent Otto Warmbier back to America, where he died. He came back in a vegetative state and died less than a week later. And we look at that story and think, what a tragedy, and our hearts go out to the family members of that young man who did not deserve to die. Our hearts go out to family members of others that are big in the news right now and in recent past that did not deserve to die. But how do we respond? And how does that carry over into our attitude to the rules that we face here on earth under our authorities? Well, if you're going to go over to North Korea, knowing about Otto Warmbier and his family and his story, I would assume that you, like I, would be very careful, if I was there for a week, to follow every rule for a week. Even if I thought that that government was rotten, even if I thought the leaders were brutal, even if I thought the system was too harsh and too strict, I'd be very careful to respectfully follow those rules. As an American citizen, I'd know I'm free, and I'm not in a free country. So I could use my freedom as a cloak of maliciousness, a cover of evil. But no, at this place where I'm a temporary visitor, I'm going to honor those rules because I want to promote peace, because I want to have a good conscience. He can go back to America. You can go back to America. I can go back to America then and enjoy that freedom. Well, that illustration maybe helps us to understand our situation here on earth. Remember that we are free. Just like Otto was visiting a country he was not a citizen of, we are sojourners, visitors, exiles here in a planet, a life that we do not belong to. We are citizens of the world in an earthly sense, but in a higher sense, we are citizens of heaven. And so Peter will write in chapter 1 and verse 17, "If ye call on the Father who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." Pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, that as temporary citizens of this planet, we will do everything we can to comply with the government, not to make waves, to get along peacefully, to love others, to show honor to others, to fear God, to honor the King, to be people that promote peace and share goodness and point people to Christ in an honorable way that honors our leaders. We pass the sojourning time in fear, knowing that we look for another kingdom, a kingdom that is heavenly. It should be a small thing to us. Yeah, it's hard at times to honor the government, but it should be a small thing to us when we remember, I'm only here for a short time. I can live with these rules for a little while, because soon I'm going where I'll truly be free. And soon I'll look forward to the kingdom that will be ruled by a perfect and righteous king that will never be difficult to follow because he rules in perfect justice and righteousness. Well, you might have some questions. I know there are some questions that still swirl around when we consider these difficult instructions that we need to comply with the government. Like, here's one question. Aren't we supposed to stand up and fight for justice? And don't we see that in the Old Testament? People like Joshua who stood up and fought those who opposed the Lord. Or David when he stood before Goliath. And Goliath was blaspheming God and blaspheming God's people. And David stood up and said, I'm going to feed you to the crows today and your head's going to be separated from your body. And sometimes that's the way we want to respond when we see blasphemy, when we hear blasphemy, when we see people rise up to power who aren't pleasing the Lord. And some of us have that natural disposition. Some of us, even in our church body, I think would have fit really well in those Old Testament times when a tyrant got up and you got a sling and a stone or you got a sword or a spear. But the time for that is past. And you remember that Peter, who writes this epistle just a short number of years previously, was with Jesus in the garden when he came and was arrested by the police. Jesus was innocent and yet arrested. He was a very early victim of police brutality and of injustice. And so what did Peter do? What was his first reaction toward the government? Was to pull out his sword and to start to attack. But what did Jesus say? Peter, put your sword in your place. And that's his instruction for us as believers in this age, that we would fight for the Lord, but not with swords, not with physical swords of metal blades, but with this sword, the sword of the Spirit, sharing God's truth with people, sharing God's love with people, using a soft answer to turn away wrath, using our faithful testimony to put to ignorance the accusations of foolish men, to use good to overcome evil rather than being overcome with evil ourselves. Well, another question, well, wasn't it Peter who said, we ought to obey God rather than men? Yes, this is the same Peter that's writing and telling us to obey the government. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, he stood up before a human institution. It wasn't a secular government. It was the Sanhedrin led by the high priest. And he said, we ought to obey God rather than men. So what are we to do with that in Peter's situation, in the apostle's situation? They had been told by the Sanhedrin not to minister in the name of Christ, not to preach the gospel. Well, that's when Peter and the apostles said, well, we ought to obey God rather than men. And so what did they do? They went out and continued to preach the gospel. Well, we usually obey God by obeying the government. When we obey the government, we're obeying God because he has told us to do so. But there are times when we can't do that. We can't obey God and the government because the government is so far out of line with what God tells us. Well, when do we know? How do we know when we've crossed that line? Well, I can tell you, at least by my wisdom, I'm not perfect or super intelligent, but just looking at Scripture, that with this COVID-19 crisis and with our curfews and other things that we were facing, we haven't come near that line. That the government hasn't told us that we can't worship. That the government hasn't told us that we can't share the gospel. So where does that line come? Well, does it come, do we obey the government unless it's a rotten government? No, Jesus submitted to a rotten government. Paul and Peter submitted to rotten governments in most cases and told Bible readers to do so. Do we stop obeying the government when they sin? No. Remember, Paul and Peter found themselves under the Emperor Nero. And you know what Nero is famous for. And you can think about that as you remember that these apostles told us to honor the emperor. Is it when they allow sin? Okay, if our government makes sin legal, or if they even condone sin, promote sin, then is it okay to disobey the government? No, the line still hasn't been crossed. That time still hasn't come. And it doesn't come until the government demands sin. Those are the cases, not when they say abortion is legal. Well, we can still live in the society and honor the government. We hate abortion and we pray that it will end. But we don't storm abortion clinics. We don't graffiti them or destroy them. We continue to live peaceably and honor the government. If the government said, well, you have too many kids, you have to do an abortion, that would be crossing the line. That's when they are demanding us to sin. Right now, they're not demanding us to sin. If the government says that a man having a ceremony with a man is a marriage and it's legal, that grieves us. It grieves the Lord, and we want to tell people about God's best for them, but that doesn't mean we can disobey the government because they haven't commanded us to do such things. There are examples in Scripture where people were commanded by their governments to sin, and they did not comply. For example, the midwives in Egypt, when Pharaoh said to kill all the baby boys, and they wouldn't do it. And if you were ever commanded to do such a thing, you shouldn't do it, because it's better to obey God rather than men. But if you're not commanded to do that, you do honor the king and the governor and the authorities over you, because in so doing, we are obeying God. There were the cases in Daniel where Shadrach and Meshach were told to bow down and worship an image that was not the true God, and they didn't do it. Because they were being commanded to sin, and God protected them because of their obedience. Later in chapter 6, Daniel was told not to pray. Well, that would be sin not to pray. So Daniel decided to obey God rather than men. Most of the apostles were imprisoned, beaten, even executed. Yes, Peter would lose his life because of disobeying the government, because he'd been told not to preach the gospel, not to minister in Christ's name, and he decided it was better to obey God rather than men. So yes, those times have come in history. They are present, probably in other parts of the world right now for sure. But we are not anxious for that time. Some Christians, it seems, are anxious for the first opportunity to disobey the government, like just looking for the government to tell us just the exact order that will allow us finally to obey and be defiant and rebel. That's not a biblical attitude. That is not a Christian attitude toward the government. We are to seek to comply in every way we can, to be peaceful people, to pray for our leaders, to speak not evil of dignitaries, to live a quiet and peaceable life. So what about a third question? Shouldn't we be politically involved? Or should we just be passive and not get involved in the government at all? Surely we should be involved in our government, in our politics. Yes, we should, in so much as we do that in a way that is subservient to our ministry to God. So we don't invest all of our energy, all of our passion, all of our faith in earthly politics because our kingdom, again, is a higher kingdom. Yet we are to be a voice for justice. Yes, we are to be upstanding citizens. We are to pay our taxes. We are to obey traffic laws, register our vehicles, obtain building permits, follow the fire code, all of these things. But we are to vote for righteousness. We are to even run for office if that's something God has called you to. We are to, even in times when injustice is reigning, to litigate, to maybe march against that in a way that is peaceful and respectful and compliant with our guidelines that we have from our government. But as Christians, our priorities are far higher. We're not entangled with earthly things. We're not entangled with earthly kingdoms. It's not going to make a big difference in God's kingdom whether a Republican or a Democrat is in office in this particular seat or another. What our biggest focus ought to be on is investing in God's kingdom, reaching people with the truth and the gospel. What I meant by that previous statement is that the gospel is not limited by a political party, whether it's a Democrat or Republican or a fascist or a communist or a capitalist or a socialist. The gospel is not limited by any of that. That shouldn't be where our primary concern is or where our security is. We look to a higher kingdom. And so it's uncomfortable at times to comply with our government, but we do so for the Lord's sake. We do so for our testimony's sake, and we do so for our conscience' sake. So as we've come back to church, we have socially distanced. We have moved around our service times. Several of us even have worn masks. And is it because we like doing those things? No. Is it because we are afraid of a virus? No. Is it because we are puppets at the end of the governor's strings? No. It's because we are called to comply with our authorities. And we have to ask the question, if I'm wearing a mask and I'm socially distancing and I'm coming to church online or I'm coming at a different time, can I still worship? Yes. Can I still learn? Of course. Can I still connect? Oh, it's a little harder, but yes. Can I still serve? Yes. And we have continued to do all those things. And praise the Lord, we even have a governor that encourages that and says he's so thankful that we were able to have online church. And even a mayor that said he was eager to get back into worshiping on site at his church. And so we haven't come to that line. And for those of you who are eager for that line to be crossed where we can finally say no to the government, I hope that you'll pray for a spirit of compliance and pray for peace in our land and live in a peaceful way so that that day doesn't come in our lifetimes. We know that things will continue to get worse, and we don't expect God's kingdom to come until the tribulation has first come. But in the meantime, we seek peace both on earth, but ultimately in that heavenly kingdom. Let's ask God to give us that spirit, that faith, that endurance, to be able to continue to live for Him, even in relationship with our government.